of Philippians, as most of you know, if you want to turn there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we have extras in the back. We've got English, we've got Spanish, and we've got German or Deutsch. If you have a preference in language, just let us know, and we'll get you the one that you prefer. But if you raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you this morning so that you can follow along. That's, again, the book of Philippians that we are going through. We're in chapter 2 currently. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this study. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this facility that you've given us. What a blessing. Father, we want you to be here today. We need you here today. Father, your word is just words on a page unless your Spirit comes and quickens us. We invite you freely into this place to do that surgery that you want to do on our hearts, to cut us open, to make the changes that need to happen. So, Father, do that today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the book of Philippians, and we've made note of this before, Paul doesn't really address any major doctrinal issues. He doesn't deal with any real deep theological problems that were going on or taking place in the city of Philippi, in the church that was in Philippi. It's not to say that there weren't problems there. There were problems in Philippi. We get to that in chapter 4. There were two women. I'm sure that's never been a problem before in the church. You know, two women disagreed on something. We don't know. Maybe it was the color of the carpet that they were putting in. We just don't know. But there was some kind of disagreement, and these two ladies just couldn't get it together. And Paul will talk with them when we get to chapter 4. But it seems that Paul was most interested in this letter in just encouraging the Philippians. He wanted to encourage them. He was giving them reasons to, reminding them about why they should rejoice, to be filled with joy. There are so many reasons. And that's one of the keys in this letter. Paul says to the Philippians, man, you've got this reason and this reason to rejoice. And in this, we find a key for us to have joy in our lives. The key, and we've made note of this before, but the key is in the mind. So often we confuse joy with happiness and as kind of an emotion that bubbles out of us. And many times we try to connect joy with circumstances. Man, I got this good thing going, and man, there's just joy coming out of my life. But Paul says something very different. The joy is something that is connected with the mind. It is how we think. It is what we think. The things that we think about. So the key to joy, it's in the mind. What occupies your thoughts? What are the things that are bouncing around in your brain? What's the first thing that you think about in the morning? Paul says if we are thinking the right things, thinking in the right way, that our lives will just be a fountain of joy. It's an amazing thing. In chapter 1, he talks about the single mind. That we need to be single-minded about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul said, I want Christ magnified. But whether I live or die, I don't care. If I die, I get to be with him. If I live, there's just more work for me to do here in this life. Live or die, I don't care. All I want is Christ magnified. For to me, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. There was a single-mindedness about Paul. He was focused on Christ. It was about Christ. The life of the believer is to be that kind of single-mindedness. Now, how does that apply to us? Does that mean that I ought to dump my family, quit my job? No, that's not the point. It's not that we cut ourselves off from those very natural things that many of us, all of us, are involved in. But the point is that as we put Christ at the center, all of those other things become a platform for us to give God glory. They become a platform for us to demonstrate Christ to the world. As Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It is to put our salvation on display. If you had the Hope Diamond, if you owned that beautiful stone, you could do one of two things. You could put it in a vault, lock it away so that nobody else could see it, or you could put it on display for all to see. That beautiful, beautiful stone. Paul says, you have something beautiful in you. Put it on display. Work it out in public. Let people see it. Paul was single-minded about this. In chapter 2, where we are today, the second key, and this is what I want to talk about today, is that we are to have a submitted mind. We're to have a single mind about Christ. We're also to have a submitted mind to Christ. He says in the passage we looked at last week, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. A mind that was submitted. Christ had a submitted mind. He was submitted to the Father. Nevertheless, he said, Father, let thy will be done. If there's any way, let this cup be taken away. Don't make me drink this cup. Don't let me be separated from you, cut off from you on the cross. But nevertheless, let your will be done. He was submitted to the will of the Father completely, fully, in humility and in obedience. He came as a servant. The God of the universe, we can't even comprehend what he gave up to come and just to live on this earth, much less die for us on a cross. In humility, he submitted himself. In obedience to God, he submitted himself. Well, when Christ is the hallmark, is the center of our life, the hallmark of our life becomes the fact that we are centered on him and that we are submitted to him. We're to have that kind of mind, the mind of Christ. Well, in verse 19, where we pick it up today, Paul is going to give us, and in the rest of this chapter, he's going to give us two examples of people who had a submitted mind. Verse 19, he says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. It's interesting to me that Paul, and we don't often think of him this way, but Paul needed to be encouraged. He wanted to be encouraged. I want to hear, he assumed that good things were going to be coming. I like that also. He assumed the best. Man, I know I'm going to send Timothy to you, and what I'm going to get back is good news. I know that's going to happen, and it will encourage me. Paul needed to be encouraged. We don't think about him that way very often. Verse 20, for I have no one, and the New King James says like-minded, and I like that translation, what the King James does with that word in the Greek in that particular verse. For I have no one like-minded who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Now, this is an interesting statement that Paul makes here. You see, there were other people with Paul. Luke was with him. Luke was a good guy, wrote one of the Gospels, you know. Justice, another guy that was with him. But Paul doesn't mention them here. Maybe those two were out on an errand or something. Maybe they were picking up a pizza. I don't know. But Paul says Timothy alone. Maybe even Paul was beginning to see in Demas, another guy who was with him, that Demas was kind of attracted to the things of the world. Later in his second letter to Timothy, he says, Demas has left me. He found the things of the world more attractive than the things of Christ, and he's left me. He's gone. It's interesting to see, to read Paul saying, only Timothy. Only Timothy has a heart for your welfare, not his own. He just cares for you. He cares about you. He's concerned for you. Timothy, Paul says, is just like me. He just cares about you. He's not worried about himself. He's not serving for remuneration, not in it for money. He's not serving out of obligation. Oh, man, it's my turn to serve in the children's church again. Okay. None of that in Timothy. Timothy just was there because of his concern for them. Others, it would seem, served out of self-interest. They wanted to be known. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be thought highly of. Timothy was not that way. I think there's a key here to effectiveness in the ministry. And that is our concern for others. It's easy to get drawn into ministry, and sometimes the things that motivate us in that are not what honor God. Timothy found the secret. It was just a concern for other people. How do we come here? How do we come into this place? Whether it's Sunday morning or Monday nights at the men's study, or Tuesdays and Wednesdays when the ladies get together, or Fridays at home groups, how do we come together? Are we looking for opportunities to minister to others? Is our concern for others, hey, who needs prayer? Who can I minister to today? Is that our attitude when we come in here, or are we coming in thinking, well, wonder who's leading worship today? Oh, yeah, I like Andrea. That's cool. Or, oh, man, him again, that other guy, I don't like him so. How is it that we are coming into this place of worship? Are we looking for people to minister to? We need to have that kind of heart. That's the heart that Timothy had. His concern was for others. Paul doesn't say that these other guys aren't saved. There was just something about Timothy, something different about him. He was willing to be poured out, like Paul, as a drink offering for other people. Timothy, I believe, had the mind of Christ, Paul is referring to here. Paul says he served with me like a son. Wow. Like a son with his father. Timothy didn't have some agenda of his own. He wasn't coming in thinking, okay, here's my schedule. Here's my plan. Here's what I'm working out. You guys need to get in line with what I'm doing. Timothy just had a heart that was submitted to Paul and was submitted to the gospel. Guys, that's an essential for the ministry. If you're considering the ministry, want to work in the ministry, it's an essential to be submitted, to have a submitted mind. To any Timothys that are here today, don't look for your own thing. Don't look to toot your own horn. Just look to where you can serve, how you can minister to others. And know this, that to those who work in supporting roles, those who work behind the scenes, God doesn't miss any of that. Nothing is missed in the heavenly account. Timothy goes on to be a great, great leader in the church because he was willing to be submitted. I ran across this story, guy, around the year 1046, right here in Germany. A guy by the name of King Henry III. Ruled in Bavaria, but then his father died. His father was the king of all of Germany, and his father appointed him to be king of Germany. And the guy stepped into it, and initially, just the pressures of that position, the political intrigue, the pressure on him, the stresses, people pulling on him, he said, "That's it, I'm done, I've had enough. Take this crown and keep it." I won't say what that other son. "Take this job and keep it. I don't want this anymore." And he bailed. He walked away from being king and went to a monastery. Said to the abbot there, "You know, I just want to contemplate God. I don't want all of these pressures of life. I don't want any of this stuff. I just want to be a contemplator." And the abbot said, "Well, okay, that's good. We'll take you. But you do understand, or you need to understand one thing, and that is that the role of a monk, the role of somebody who contemplates God, is a role that is tied up in submission. Are you willing to be submitted to me as the leader of this abbot? Will you do that?" And Henry said, yeah, of course. I'll be submitted to you. I'm good with that. I'm okay." And the abbot said, "Good. Here's your first command. Go back and be king." And he did. He did. He went back, took the throne, ruled for decades, and did an awesome job, did a wonderful job. And today on his tombstone it says, "King Henry III, he learned to rule by being submitted." There's a real key in this for us, guys. Submission. Verse 22, Paul says, "Therefore, I hope to send him," meaning Timothy, he's still talking about Timothy here, "immediately, as soon as I hear," or as I see, "how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Paul says, after I learn, you know, what is my fate, what is the outcome of my life, because, again, Paul is in prison here as he writes this letter, waiting to get his day in court before crazy man Nero. So he doesn't know, live or die. He's not sure what's going to be the outcome yet. And he says, "When I find out, though, then I will send Timothy. I think it's going to happen soon, so I plan to send him quickly." But he says, "I think I'm coming. There's no, yeah, I guarantee I'm going to be there, no problem." He says, "No, I'm waiting to hear from the Lord. I'm waiting on the hand of the Lord, waiting to see if the Lord opens this door." Paul, he's just resting. Paul is submitted fully to God and God's plan. Life or death, I don't know, but I think I'm coming. Verse 25, "I thought it necessary," and here's the second guy that we're going to meet, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Now, who's this guy, Epaphroditus? Wow, there's a name for you. Any of you ladies who are expecting, you know, want to name your kid? Maybe this Epaphroditus, yeah. If you really want to warp him for life, this would be the one. Epaphroditus, man. Epaphroditus had come from Philippi. He'd come to Rome to bring to Paul provisions, money and food to take care of him, and news from what was taking place in Philippi. You know, there are no fax machines in those days, no IMs. You know, you had to actually send people, write letters. Lost art today. But he brought provisions, because the Roman government didn't provide for people who were in prison. You had to rely on family and friend to bring food to you, to bring provisions for you. You know, people today complain about institutional food and, you know, chow halls and prison food, and, you know, maybe they're kind of the same, I don't know, but no offense if you work in food service industry. But nobody was complaining about the food in the Roman prisons because you didn't get it. People had to bring you food. And so now Paul sends him back. Epaphroditus was the one that carried this very letter back to Philippi. And so Paul sends him back, and we read the reason why in verse 26, "because he was longing for you for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus had gotten ill, and the word had gotten back. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says this guy's a great brother, wonderful guy, a worker, a fellow soldier in the faith. But he's worried about you. He's concerned about you. He heard that you heard that he was sick and that you were worried, and so now he's worried that you were worried. And well, isn't that the way worry is? Worry is so circular, man. It just goes round and round. It's amazing to me, though, how quickly information gets around in the church. You know, somebody gets sick, and continents, oceans away, we know about it, we hear about it. Word just travels so quickly, and yet we can't tell our neighbor about Christ. I don't know how that works exactly, but scholars believe that Epaphroditus caught a case of what is commonly referred to as Roman fever, or Rome fever. In the summer in Rome, sometimes there is an illness that pops up, and that made people sick, probably from the water. We don't know for sure. We have things like that, in our day. We have flu season that goes around. We have the pregnancy bug that goes around here. And so maybe Epaphroditus had caught something. Maybe it had a close encounter with this bacteria, and he caught a deadly disease. He was ill to the point of almost dying. And Paul doesn't heal him. Paul doesn't heal him. Amazing. Here's Paul, who had this tremendous ministry. And in Ephesus, he healed people, many people. They were passing around sweatbands, and people were being healed with his sweatbands. Why didn't he just heal Epaphroditus? Why didn't he just pray for him or wipe some sweat on a piece of cloth and, lay it on him or whatever, however that works? Why didn't he heal him? Paul says in 2 Timothy, I left Trophimus in Miletus because he was sick. He talks to Timothy, take some wine for your stomach. Paul talks about his own illness, had this thorn in the flesh. I prayed to the Lord, take it away. 3 times he prayed. The Lord said, no. How does this issue of healing work? I don't know. I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I wish I could tell you this morning. Here's how the healing takes place. I wish we could just figure that out and just be able to heal this person, heal that person. I don't know. Maybe if Kenneth Copeland had been there, he could have straightened Paul out. I don't know. That's probably some negative confession of Paul, Some of you know what I'm talking about, the rest of the cloths, but we'll go on. How does it work? There's some churches that will tell people when they've lost a child that it's because your faith wasn't strong enough. Well, it's a destructive thing, and it's a lie. It has nothing to do with our faith. Paul even said that it was through an illness that God moved him into Europe. Paul wanted to go toward India and then deeper into Asia, but he got deathly sick. God used that to move him. That's what Paul says. God used sickness to guide Paul. Guys, we will miss things We will miss things that God wants to show us, things he wants to teach us, if all we pray about is healing. This person gets sick, let's pray for healing. That person's ill, let's pray for healing. That's okay. You know, we need to pray for the healing for people. That's fine. But Paul says God guided him through illness. We really need to ask, Lord, what are you showing me? Where do you want to take me? How do you want to guide me through this? There's more there for us. There's growth that is possible. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. It doesn't say I take one step in and pray for relief. It is walking through that valley, all the way through the valley. We don't need to fear things. God is with us. Paul performed these great miracles in his travels. Why didn't he heal Epaphroditus? I don't know. Don't know. What I do know is that at those times when I've been called to the hospital and have prayed for people, I know that I have prayed in faith. Prayed for a young man several months back who was terminally ill with cancer. And I prayed in faith. I knew full well, I know, Lord, you can heal this guy. I'm absolutely convinced of it. He died 2 days later. I don't understand how it works sometimes and how it doesn't. You may want to think about that if you get called to the hospital. You may want to have somebody else come pray for you, but my track record's not real good. But how does it work? I don't know. There was a lady in the 70s. Her name was Catherine Kuhlman, who had a real kind of healing ministry. She wasn't one of these flaky folks that we see sometimes today. A real gift that God had given her. And she said, you know, I am not a faith healer. She said, I'm not some kind of sideshow. She said, I don't even know how this works. I just pray, and God does the work. She said, you know, when I die, the first thing I'm going to ask God is, what about this healing thing? She had no clue. She had no clue how it worked. She just knew that it worked, that God was working. It's always God working through a man, not a man performing and claiming that God is there, claiming that God is the one who's supporting him. Miracles happen, healing miracles happen when God wants to demonstrate his power, when he wants to show that he is at work, that his word is real. Paul never put on a fancy sport coat and never had a $200 hairdo and, you know, whirling sport coats. You guys seen these people on TV? Maybe I'm talking to the wrong crowd. I don't know. But he was never like that, never did that stuff. All of that's just a mockery. You see, ultimately, we are all healed. Scripture says that by his stripes we were healed. It's only a matter of timing. Some are healed miraculously, healed immediately. Others are healed naturally over time. And still others are healed completely, finally, ultimately, into the throne room. We're all healed. But healing is never a measure of spiritual or of our spirituality or of the strength of our faith. If you're praying for somebody to be healed, keep praying. Keep praying and until God answers that prayer or until he gives you peace that he's doing something else in that. Trusting that he's going to do what's best. That's what we need to do. God healed Epaphroditus, raised him up. God has healed me every single time. I wouldn't be here if he hadn't. And the first time that he doesn't, you'll know, because I won't be here. Chris will be standing up here, his eyes like this, you know, what am I doing up here? It was God's mercy that kept Epaphroditus alive. It's amazing to me. It's not you know, low carb or low fat diets. It's not, you know, juicers or vitamins or any of those things that keep us alive. It is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. I'm amazed. Verse 28 says, Therefore I have sent him, this is Epaphroditus, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Paul was into this rejoicing thing. And I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He risked his life, Paul says. He laid it down. He laid it out. This soldier, this warrior for Christ. He doesn't say Epaphroditus, that wimp. If he'd have just claimed his healing, he'd have been okay. But no, none of that. In this last part of this chapter, we see two guys who were submitted, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We also see earlier, of course, our perfect example, Jesus Christ, who was submitted to the Father, submitted to his work. Paul, submitted to Christ. Timothy, Epaphroditus, submitted to Paul. There is a submission, a submitted mind here in all of these men. The key to joy, guys, is in the mind. Are we single-minded about Christ? Are we living with a submitted mind to Christ? Living in submission to God, here's the application for us. Here's what it means to us. Are we living submitted to God? What that means is being submitted in your circumstances. Submitted where you are. Submitted with bosses that are out of control. Submitted with health issues. Submitted with kids that are out of control. Or spouses that are out of control. Whatever situation you're in. Are we fully submitted to God in the midst of those situations, in the midst of these circumstances? Don't look for opportunities to run away, to escape. That's our first response very often. I've got a difficult situation. I want to get out of this. I want to run away from it. Submit yourself to what God wants to do through this circumstance, through this situation. Okay, yeah. I'm submitted to God. I'm good with that. But I'm not submitted in this situation. I want out of this now. That's the way we reply, or we respond very often. Get me out of here. We need to learn a mind that is just submitted to Christ, submitted to the work that he wants to do. Paul said earlier, without grumbling, no complaining, all of that is tied into this. Lord, I'm not griping, I'm not complaining, I'm just submitting to you because I know you're at work here. Father, by faith, I submit myself to you. It's not an easy thing to do. We need God's strength, God's power to empower us for it. Father, give us that strength. Submission, it's the second key to joy. At work, at home, in your neighborhoods. Submission, guys. There are probably some parents that will want to play this for their kids when they get home today. We need to be submitted. But parents, let me ask you this. Are you setting that example for your kids? Are you being submitted so they see that as a character in your life? Are you submitted? Lord, I'm submitting to your plan. I'm just going to go with the flow. There are uncomfortable things in my life right now. Things I can't control, things I don't like, But Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to put my life in your hand. I'm going to submit myself to this. Whatever this may be for you, I want to live in submission. The other side of submission is rebellion. Not a good place to be. Joy is always, guys, always stripped away from me when I begin to grumble and to complain, when I gripe to my wife, you know, this isn't going right, I don't like that. I have to gripe to her because nobody else will listen to me. But joy just, it just evaporates, it dries up, it blows away. When I'm complaining, when I'm griping, when I'm grumbling, when I'm not submitted to what God is doing in my life. But my joy will abound, and it does, when I have the mind of Christ, a submitted mind. When I have a life, a mind that is centered on Christ, man, there is joy that just flows out of me. Andrea, why don't you come up and let's close for today. Father, I pray as we spend these final few minutes just in worship before you, that we would bring our hearts before you as well. And confess just our rebellious nature. How we kick back and we push back at the things that you allow into our lives that are very difficult sometimes. Father, give us your strength. Empower us. Allow us to be submitted. Give us that mind of Christ that will willingly submit. Father, you tell us that when we do that, and we are lights in the world. The world's not into submission. The world is into doing it my way. I'm going to do my thing. Father, give us hearts to submit to you. Lead us in this week. Give us just one day. Give us the mind of Christ just on Monday. Toughest day of the week. Allow us to be submitted to you, submitted to our circumstances, submitted to all the things that are going on around us. Father, we know that as we pray those things, the enemy will give us opportunity to live that out. That there will be things that will come against us. But Father, by your strength, by your power, by your Spirit, fill us and give us that mind of Christ. It's in Christ's name that we pray.